It is good to see you. We're glad to have you here with us this morning. The overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior to all of creation, superior to the greatest of people, superior to all revelation. Jesus is superior to anyone or anything else that you might trust in. And as the Supreme One, Jesus offers superior salvation. The salvation Jesus offers is better than any salvation you could strive for or try to earn. And Jesus, because he's superior, because he offers a superior salvation, he demands that his people persevere. You must persevere. Last week in Hebrews chapter 1, we saw that all the glory that belongs to God also belongs to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, deserves all the glory of the Father. We also saw how God's Word declares the superiority of the Son. Hebrews highlights these various references from the Old Testament scriptures that highlight that God the Son is superior to even angels, the most glorious of all created beings. And then we saw that the Son demands that we persevere. Because Jesus is supreme over all, because he offers superior salvation, we must hold fast to our faith. As we look at the majority of chapter 2 this week, we'll see that Jesus is superior because he suffered to save his people. Jesus is exalted through his suffering because he saved his people through suffering. Jesus is superior because he suffered to save his people. Go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find this on page 1001, near the very back of your Bible, page 1001. It might even help you if you don't know exactly where Hebrews is, just to go to the end of your Bible. That's the book of Revelation, and just kind of go back a little bit till you find the book of Hebrews. And this morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Verse 9, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. God, our Father, it is a joy to be together with your people. It is a joy to sing praise to your name. to worship you through song, to exalt your name. And it's a joy to gather around your word, to see how you are glorious and majestic, to see the salvation that you've offered through your Son. Lord, may we worship you. May we see where our lives, where our hearts, where our minds need to be changed, and may we be conformed to the image of Jesus. Father, bless this time for your honor and glory, for the encouragement of your people. And Lord, for those who do not know you, who have never heard your gospel or never accepted it, we ask that even this morning you would turn their hearts to the truth and help them to see the glory of Jesus and the salvation he offers. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point from our text this morning, Jesus is exalted through his suffering. Jesus is exalted through his suffering. Now, Jesus is absolutely supreme. Jesus is superior to all for all time. The Son of God has all the glory that the Father has. But even though the Son of God is exalted with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity, the Son of God is uniquely exalted through his suffering while on earth. So Jesus is exalted because as God, he deserves all honor and glory. But Jesus is uniquely exalted through his suffering. Jesus didn't have to come to earth and live and die for us. There was nothing lacking in Jesus, nothing lacking in God at all. And yet, in fulfillment of God's eternal plan, the Son of God became a man and lived and died for his people. And because Jesus suffered death on the cross, he is exalted. And that's what we see here in our first section. First, we see the humbling of the Son of God, and then we see the exaltation of the Son of God through suffering. I think that last song that we sang, Humble, is a beautiful, I guess it was second to last, is a beautiful illustration of today's passage. Jesus is exalted through his suffering. Look in your Bibles with me at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Middle of verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We saw in chapter 1 last week that one of the ways Jesus is superior, that his superiority is demonstrated, is that he is superior to angels. Angels not being like some cartoon you've seen of some frail, gentle being with wings and a harp. Angels, in fact, being the most glorious beings God created that in Scripture inspire fear and near worship. And the author of Hebrews picks up this connection to angels here. The world to come will not be subject to angels. No, it will be subject to someone greater. And then we have this quote from Psalm 8. That was our scripture reading this morning about this one who will rule the world to come. Well, in Psalm 8, it says, when you consider the majesty of God's created order, the universe, what is man that God would think of him? And yet, God the Son became a son of man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. From verse 7, the Son of God was made for a little while lower than the angels. Now, in becoming a man, the Son of God took on a form that is lower than angels. And we see this almost every time we see angels appear in Scripture. People are overwhelmed by the presence of the angels. So living as a man was being, in a sense, made lower than the angels. So the Son of God, for a little while, was made lower than the angels for a little while. But now, end of verse 7, the Son is crowned with glory and honor. So the Son was made temporarily lower than the angels, but now he is crowned with glory and honor. Verse 8, everything is put in subjection under his feet. So the Son of God was made for a little while lower than angels, but now he is exalted to the highest place. Everything is in subjection to him. The Son of God was humbled so that he would be exalted. And how exalted is the Son of God now? Well, now he is superior to all. Middle of verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Everything is in subjection to Jesus. Nothing is outside the control of Jesus. Jesus is superior to all. It's the absolute supremacy of Jesus. But, look at the last sentence of verse 8, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And I don't think I have to tell you that the world today does not look like everybody is living in perfect submission to Jesus. I probably don't have to tell you that's true in your own life. You know it from everything that's already happened this morning. But before we can understand Jesus having everything in subjection to him and yet not yet seeing everything in subjection to him, we first need to see how Jesus was exalted. So look with me at verse 9. Verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 8. He is the one who was made for a little while lower than the angels, and he is the one who is now crowned with glory and honor. And here is how he was crowned with glory and honor, right there in the middle of verse 9, because of the suffering of death. The Son of God is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. It is Jesus' death on the cross that results in his glory and honor. And as we've said, the Son of God was completely worthy of glory and honor for all eternity, but he is uniquely worthy of glory and honor because he suffered and died for his people. As the end of verse 9 says, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus didn't suffer and die for himself. Jesus suffered and died on behalf of others. Jesus tasted death so that his people could taste eternal life. See, here's the deal. Everyone deserves death, both physical and spiritual. We deserve to die for our sin. We sin daily against God, who is perfect and holy and righteous, and we deserve to die. And God could have allowed mankind to die in our sin. God had no obligation to save us. But in God's grace, the Father asked the Son to come redeem his people. The Father gave the Son a people for his own possession, and the Son came to earth and died for his people, and the Spirit works in the lives and hearts of his people to bring them to repentance and faith, all to reveal the glorious grace of our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God demands perfect righteousness. The Son of God, Jesus, fulfilled God's demand by living in perfect righteousness, always doing what is good and right and perfect. And then Jesus willingly tasted death so that his people could have life. In his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated his enemies. He defeated God's foes. And this is why in the middle of verse 9 it says Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of his death. This is why after his resurrection, Jesus began the Great Commission by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus defeated his enemies. In the language of Hebrews 1 verse 3 that we looked at last week, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So So going back to verse 8, how is it that the author can say everything is subjected to Jesus, and yet we do not yet see everything subjected? Well, everything is subjected because Jesus won the final victory on the cross. The suffering of Jesus for us accomplished victory finally. His enemies are defeated and humiliated. Jesus is carrying out God's ultimate purposes. And yet, we don't yet see everything subjected to God, because God has allowed time after the death and resurrection of Christ for the gospel to go out to a world that still, so far, largely rejects God. And during this time, this world is filled with sinners, with sin, with sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. This matches what we saw last week from Hebrews 1:13. If you look up there, it's probably on the same page. Hebrews 1:13, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" So Jesus is already at the Father's right hand, the position of power, honor, authority, but his enemies have not yet been made a footstool for his feet. There are still many events to happen in the world before God brings everything to its final consummation. So we could say that the reign of Jesus has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. Or a common way to speak of this is that his kingdom is already and not yet. Already inaugurated, not yet consummated. It's kind of like D-Day in World War II. When the Allies secured the beaches of Normandy, the war was effectively won. Once the Allies secured victory on Normandy on D-Day, Germany's defeat was certain. At that point, everybody knew it was only a matter of time. The outcome was certain. Jesus is exalted through his suffering, death, and his resurrection. The battle is won. His enemies are defeated. The final outcome is absolutely certain. But history still has some final battles, some final skirmishes still to play out. So Jesus is exalted through his suffering because he saved his people through his suffering. Jesus suffered to bring glory to himself and to bring salvation to all his people. Now consider the glory of Jesus as God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, willing to be humbled and to suffer in order to save us, in order to be exalted again. So we must worship Jesus, who's God, who came to earth to suffer for us. Jesus is exalted through his suffering. Second main point, Jesus is perfected through his suffering. Jesus is perfected through his suffering. Now, I know that statement sounds really shocking. At least I hope that statement sounds really shocking. How could anything make the perfect Son of God to be perfect? He's infinitely perfect for eternity. And yet our passage specifically says he was made perfect. Look with me at verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation," that's Jesus, "perfect through suffering." Let me read that again. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" Verse 13, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Jesus, as the Son of God, has existed through all eternity in perfect holiness, righteousness, completeness. He's not lacking in any way. However, until the Son of God became a man, he could not redeem his people from their sin. The Son of God was perfect as God in every way, but he was not perfected as the founder of our salvation until he became the founder of our salvation. So God, for whom and by whom all things exist, brought many sons to glory. That's us, that's God's people, everyone who's set their faith in Jesus. He brought many sons to glory by taking Jesus through suffering for us. So in that sense, Jesus was perfected through his suffering. This is one of many passages that highlight the true humanity of Jesus. Various false teachings have minimized or absolutely rejected the humanity of Jesus. But this section emphasizes how Jesus became like us. And if he had not become like us as a human, he would not have been the perfect Savior. Jesus became a man and suffered as a man. He went through all the suffering that we experience in this world. He experienced the death of loved ones, sickness, sorrow, pain, temptation to sin. Jesus suffered in the ways that you and I suffer. So that, for this reason, so that he could become the perfect Savior through his suffering. Jesus experienced our life so that he would be qualified to die our death. And then Jesus went through the ultimate suffering of dying on the cross for sinners. Jesus was perfected as Savior through his final suffering, death on the cross. Jesus was perfected through bearing the weight of sin on the cross. Jesus is perfected through his suffering. And the text makes it clear his perfection through suffering has to do with Jesus' humanity, his death as a man, by showing that Jesus is our brother in these things. See there in the first half of verse 11, Jesus, he who sanctifies, and his people, those who are sanctified, we all have one source. We're all connected. In the second half of verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. What is it that makes brothers brothers? They're part of the same family. The Son of God became part of our human family. And he suffered in that way, becoming human. And the quote from Psalm 22 in verse 12 highlights this relationship as brothers. Verse 13 has the same family tie from a different angle, the children that God has given me. Here's the amazingly glorious thing that God has done through Jesus Christ, through his suffering. The Son of God became a man so that he would first be our brother and join us in suffering. And in joining us in our suffering, the Son of God makes us into sons of God so that we will be his brothers. We will be joined to him in his suffering. He suffered to be like us, but he also suffered to save us from ultimate suffering. And his suffering to death means we do not have to taste eternal death. Instead, we'll be part of his kingdom where sickness and sorrow and death will be no more, where justice and righteousness prevail. So it is through the suffering of Jesus that he is perfected as our suffering Savior. So Jesus is superior through his suffering. So we've seen Jesus is exalted through his suffering. Jesus is perfected through his suffering. Third main point, Jesus delivers us through his suffering. Jesus delivers us through his suffering. Verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews continues with this key point that Jesus took on our humanity. Humans have flesh and blood, so Jesus took on flesh and blood. Jesus had to be human to redeem humanity. The Son of God became a man so that he could die in the place of man. And through his death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is Satan, the devil. Jesus conquered Satan through his death and resurrection. And in conquering Satan, in overcoming death, Jesus delivered us who were slaves. Jesus delivered his people who were in bondage to sin and death. Jesus delivered us through his suffering on the cross. Verse 16, Jesus didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem mankind. He came to redeem those who trust in him, what the author calls the offspring of Abraham. But to do this, for Jesus to redeem his people, he had to be made like us in every way. That's what verse 17 is saying. Jesus had to be made human in every respect. If Jesus lacked some essential part of being human, he couldn't have redeemed that part of being human. So Jesus was fully human in every way. The Son of God became human in every way like we are, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. We see that there in verse 17. Jesus had to become a man so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. And here the author of Hebrews is introducing a new idea to us, that Jesus became a high priest, and not just any high priest, but the high priest, the ultimate high priest, the true high priest. And the author of Hebrews is going to expand on this in future chapters in much greater detail. But for now, we see this very fascinating thing about Jesus as the priest. He is the priest, but he is also the sacrifice. As the priest, he offers himself up in sacrifice. It says Jesus is the propitiation sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice that makes propitiation. Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people, which is the language Jesus used in the Gospel of John, that he laid down his own life that he might take his life back up again. Jesus offered himself up as priest making the offering, as the offering sacrificing himself. Now, propitiation is obviously kind of a big word, and I'm going to go ahead and say I doubt any of you have used it in the last week. Maybe in the last month, unless you were having a theological conversation with someone. So propitiation is the removal of anger by the offering of a gift. Propitiation is the removing of anger by the offering of a gift. And here's what that means. Jesus is our propitiation in that he removes God's anger through his suffering by his sacrificial death. That's the gift. His sacrificial death is the gift that removes God's anger. But that leaves open the question, why is God angry? Right? Isn't God just loving and kind and forgiving? Well, God certainly is loving and kind and forgiving. If we know the God of the Bible, we know that to be true. But God is also good. God is also just. God is also righteous. And because God is perfectly good and righteous and just, he hates sin. He is angry with sinners. You see, we tend to think of sin as something sort of impersonal. We suppose sin is just an action we take or a thought we think, but it's not that bad. It's not really hurting someone unless we hurt another person. But the reality is that sin is very personal. Sin is always personal to God. And every time we sin, it's not just a general offense against the forces of the universe. No, every time we sin, it is a personal sin against God, who made us for good and noble purposes. Our sin is personal offense against God, and God is the good and righteous judge, hates sin. So God is angry against sin and against sinners who sin. Sinners like you, sinners like me. Everyone deserves God's anger against sin because everyone has sinned. We all sin every day. But this is the promise of the gospel. Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus bore God's anger against sin in himself. Jesus paid the price for sin in himself. On the cross, Jesus received God's wrath against sinners. And the suffering of the cross is not just that Jesus died this incredibly painful death. That's true. The cross was invented as a way to cause intense pain and humiliation in the person you crucified. But Jesus suffered more than just that physical pain. Jesus suffered God's wrath against sin. It was poured out on Jesus. All God's anger against sin for the sin of his people was poured out on Jesus. Jesus accepted all that punishment in himself. That's why he is our propitiation. He took God's wrath by offering himself as the sacrifice. So when verse 18 says Jesus was really tempted, it really means that. Jesus suffered and was tempted like us and beyond us. And so he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we suffer, Jesus has suffered worse. But he was still faithful. Jesus could have avoided the suffering. Again, he didn't have to come to earth and die. He went through the suffering anyway for us and for his glory. And he was faithful in the midst of it. When you face suffering, Jesus is there with you. When you're tempted to turn away from Christ to avoid suffering, Jesus is able to help you. Do you ever tell yourself, well, no one has ever suffered like I am suffering? No one's ever been tempted like I am being tempted. It's not fair what God's asking me to go through. God is not asking you to suffer or to be tempted any worse than what he asked of his own son. Jesus has suffered worse. Jesus has been tempted worse. And sometimes people think, well, Jesus wasn't really tempted because he's God. Well, it is true that Jesus could not sin because he is God, but that doesn't mean Jesus wasn't tempted. Our text says he was tempted. He himself suffered when tempted. And Hebrews 4:15 says the same thing. Turn there if you would. It's just a page or two to the right. Hebrews 4:15. It's right in the middle of a paragraph. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can turn back to Hebrews 2. Jesus has suffered like us. Jesus has been tempted like us. In every way that we're tempted, Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So if you're a Christian, whatever suffering you're going through, whatever temptation you're facing, Jesus is there with you and is able to help you overcome it. I know, we want to react. Jesus wasn't really tempted like me because he wasn't able to sin. So his temptation wasn't the same because as God, he couldn't fall into the temptation. So my temptation is really worse. But that's not the way God's word describes it here, is it? Let me give you an illustration. As many of you are probably loosely aware, the Super Bowl is today. It's a football game with lots of commercials, or it's a commercial show with intermittent football plays. At some point in the game, some 200-pound receiver is going to run a 7-yard route across the middle of the field. And right at the moment that he gets his hand on the ball, some 270-pound linebacker is going to throw all of his weight right into the chest of this receiver. Stats say that can equal up to 1,600 pounds of force right into his chest. Now, if I was that receiver, do you know what I would do? I would curl up into the fetal position and wait for the stretcher to make it out there. But what's that receiver going to do? He's going to hop back up like let nothing happen, and he's going to go right back to his position, and he's going to run that exact same route over again. Right? You take the 7-yard gain all day. Well, what's the difference between that receiver and me? Is it that I feel pain and that receiver doesn't feel pain? No, he feels pain every bit as much as I do. But he has trained his mind and his body over years of grueling hard work to ignore the pain and do what his job requires him to do. So he doesn't actually experience less pain than I do. He experiences more pain than I do. Right, one hit by a much smaller linebacker, that'd be the end of my career. And the fact that I was slow and small and all those other things. But for him, he takes that hit countless times every week for weeks and weeks and weeks, for years and years. He endures pain because of the greater strength of his will. Well, similarly, Jesus did not endure less temptation than us, but more temptation because he was able to withstand it. You know, Satan offered to Jesus a plan where he would not have to endure the suffering. He wouldn't have to endure the pain. He offered Jesus to reject God's plan in favor of another. You know what I'm talking about? Satan said to Jesus, "You can have all the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. You can have the kingdom without the cross." Now, if we understand the cross is this horrible bearing the wrath of sin, then you know that's real temptation. That's more tempting than anything I've ever been offered. To avoid the greatest possible pain that a human could experience, Jesus didn't experience less temptation because he was God. He experienced more. But he was perfected through suffering, and that he was able to overcome the temptation and suffering and to prove himself faithful. Because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us when we are tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he never fell. He never gave in to temptation. When you're tempted to sin, and that'll happen, you know, within minutes of leaving this place, maybe sooner, depending on the kids, Jesus didn't suffer so that you could willingly sin, but so that you would abandon sin and willingly love and follow him. When you're tempted to sin, look to Jesus. Don't meditate on your sin. Meditate on the glory of Jesus. And this is a place we need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and encourage us, just like the author of Hebrews is doing for his readers here, challenging them to remember the suffering of Christ. That's the same thing we need, to come along our brother and sister and to encourage them to faithfulness, to abandon their sin because Jesus suffered and he is able to help us. Who's that brother or sister in Christ that you can encourage to faithfulness, to remember Jesus and his suffering and to abandon their sin? Who is it that actually knows you well enough that they would have any idea of sin going on in your life and be able to talk to you about it? It should change us to know that Jesus suffered so that he would be exalted. It changes how we think and how we live. We worship Jesus for this. We rest in the completed work of Jesus. Jesus is the true sacrifice, the one who made propitiation for our sin, who took away God's wrath. So if there's some other way you're striving to be saved, you have to abandon it. Stop trying to add to the salvation Jesus offers. There's nothing you can do to add to the suffering of the Son of God for sin. What could you possibly add to his suffering that would be greater than the suffering he did for us? And you know, there are people all around you who are either blissfully unaware that God is angry at them and their sin, or who are desperately trying to be saved by working out their own salvation. And you have this challenging message to some that God is angry at them and their sin, but you have this amazing message to all that God offers free salvation, that God sent his son to suffer for us. And because Jesus completely fulfilled what God has demanded, they can be forgiven. Not because of what they do, but because of what Jesus has done in suffering for us. The salvation Jesus offers is better than any salvation that friend of yours is trying to achieve. You know, this should make us people of service. If the Son of God, who deserves all glory and honor, humbled himself for us, there ought to be nothing that's too low for us. If you're a man, consider all the opportunities you have to serve others, to serve your wife or your children or your coworkers or your neighbors. And often men think of some things as beneath them. Well, I'm the man of the house or whatever, that's too low for me. That isn't how our Savior thought. If that's how our Savior thought, none of us would be saved. You've got to be men of service, men willing to suffer for others. Jesus is superior to all. He's supreme over all of creation, and he chose to come from eternity with God to redeem sinners like us, to suffer for us, so that we would exalt him forever. We'll spend eternity in joyful worship to Jesus as the Lamb of God who is worthy to be slain, the one who suffered so that he might be exalted. Let's pray to him. Jesus, we praise you that you are worthy. We praise you that you were willing to take on human form, to be a man for eternity, to live among men, to die the death we deserve to die, to suffer unimaginable suffering so that we could be forgiven, so that God's anger against us would be satisfied by your blood. May we live for you. May we worship you. May we be faithful to make your name known, because you are supreme, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.